So, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we've been going through aspects of what love looks like, and now we're getting into one of them. We had one the other week, but now it wasn't boastful, it wasn't proud, it wasn't rude. And now we're going to get another one on the negative end. It's not self-seeking. And I thought, well, that's a great subject, because we're all interested in ourselves. That's our favorite subject. Myself, my opinion, my taste. Just very quickly, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time at, I hope nothing about me, because that's self. But I have to tell you, my 3-year struggle in becoming, finally, till I finally surrendered to God, was because my issues were autonomy and authority. I knew I was a sinner, I knew there was a God, I knew He was the Creator, I knew all that stuff. It was all very clear to me. But the one thing I had trouble to do over 3 years was to let someone else have the keys to my heart. It didn't make sense to me. Why would I trust somebody I didn't know to make up my decisions? That's the way it was explained to you. Give God your heart, and He will, the four spiritual laws, He will be sitting on the throne, and He's going to make life good for you. I said, I don't even know this person. Why would I trust Him with that? I don't let people in my house or give them my keys or my checkbook or my wallet. So why would I do this? I just couldn't do it. It took 3 years. Probably none of you have that. You had other issues, and everybody's testimony is different. But mine was, that's why I chose self-seeking, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-interested. That was my problem. Anyway, everybody's testimony is different, but our sins are many, right? And His mercies are more. So that's a song we sing, and that's so true. I could talk to you guys, and I would find out from you how great God's mercies are in your own life too. So here we have, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Now self, another way, there's a lot of different ways that the scriptures talk about self, and one of them is, as Paul talks about, one of his favorite things in Romans, he calls it the old man. Have you heard that one? The old man. The old nature, the sin nature, the created in Adam, your likeness that was created from Adam, which we inherited. This is what we deal with in self. And self, as Paul also writes, and you could read for deeper information in Romans chapter 7, self, the old nature, the sinful nature, the old man, whatever you want, these things, it doesn't submit to God's will, nor can it. So, that's important. The self, that nature that we inherited from Adam, the sin nature, that does not submit to God's will, nor can it. It can't even. So that will inform my next point. So I hope you will accept that. If you're a believer, this is a biblical worldview. If you're not a believer, you have other ways of understanding the ego and how it works. But according to the scriptures, that fallen nature, that sin nature, does not submit to God's will, nor can it. So what is our hope? Simply stated, who's on the throne? When you look up at the throne of your life, who is on it? Who is sitting on it? That's a question we all ask ourselves. Now, we have the right answer, but the real answer is, sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's God. Sometimes we trade places. That's the real answer. But this beautiful gift called repentance allows him, puts him back on the throne, because He cares for you. He chases you down, and He gives you the gift of repentance. And you say, I want my vision restored. You said something interesting today. You said that we have a reset. You said reset. And something you said, I think you wrote down, to reset our focus, something along those lines. And you must have read my notes, because that's what we do. You look at the throne, And your focus has changed. Your vision is getting blurry. The focus isn't working. You don't see God anymore. You see you. And you don't like it, and you repent, and you want God. Your soul and your flesh yearns for God, right? Yeah, and even though your flesh and your heart are weak, God is the strength of your heart, your portion forever. That's what the psalmist writes. This merry-go-round, or this musical chairs of who gets to sit on that throne, it's a recurring thing. You've noticed that in your life? There are sometimes you walk with God and you're abiding in Christ, and it's great. And then your focus shifts. Your vision is lost. It gets weak and blurry, and you've lost it. And somebody else is on the throne. And this is a recurring thing. It goes on and on. It's a iteration. It's a reiteration. And I wish I could say it in any other way, but remember I talked about your self, that sinful nature, you put it to death. It's not dead yet. Paul talks about that. Put to death the sinful nature and clothe yourself with Christ, right? So you're putting on the new man and you're putting to death. He hasn't died yet. And like an old horror movie, old self, you put God on the throne, and pretty soon old self just crawls back up there and puts his bony old cold hands and right back on the throne, because self dies hard. It really does. So it's a reiteration. So you repent. And repentance is the gift that God gives. Sometimes it's called Matthew 16:24. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself. Self, right? There it is. Deny yourself. Deny self. No self, you're not on the throne. Out you go. Pick up your cross and follow me. So it's a daily walk. Daily denying of that self. Because self, he's not a good person. He gets you in trouble. He makes you repent again and put God back on the throne. There's another one, Romans 12:2, and most of you know that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, right? Don't conform anymore to that self, that sin nature, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That new self. I believe it. I should know it. Is it 2 Corinthians 5 about if anyone is in Christ? Is that 2 Corinthians 5? 7? Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. That sin nature is, we got a new one here. But the old one's there. But the new one is here. All things are new. But the old nature just keeps crawling back on that throne. It doesn't like, it just, what do they say? It's good to be king, right? It's good to be king. Autonomy and authority. We were born that way. We were you little babies, and Lord, you're going to have another one. That little baby is going to rule you. That 10 pounds of innocent flesh is going to rule you. And it gets used to it, and pretty soon they become kind of princes like that. But they try to rule you because they're just born with that nature. They like to be in charge. Then by the time they're our age, they're professional kings. They've got a lot of experience, and they know how to be sneaky about it, and they know how to get their way, get first in line, put themselves first. And sometimes it's really obvious. Some people are very good at hiding their kingship. But we all know sometimes who king is. So this daily dying to self and the transforming, renewing is a daily thing. We talked about the your focus, your vision has to be revised. And I came up with a clever saying that might help you. Revision of the vision. Your vision needs to be revised all the time. There's a vision revision going on daily throughout repentance, right? That's what the Bible calls repentance. I don't want that anymore. I want this. Okay, my vision. I don't see God on the throne anymore. I see me and I don't like it. I repent. I want a new vision. I want to see God back on the throne where he belongs. And this is where Marcus is going to come up and help. Come on up, Marcus, my beautiful assistant, Marcus. Okay.
Here we go.
Now, for those of you who remember Marcus, have you ever seen this? You're too young. You're too young. No. This is okay. Some of you will recognize this. Do you guys recognize this?
Yeah.
You want to hold that?
Yeah.
Hold it right there so they can see you. Okay, that is, where's that from? Some of you remember, where's that from?
Musical chair.
That's what I said too.
That's from the four spiritual laws. I have a young audience here. Remember the four spiritual laws? Campus Crusade, they would come up and share the four spiritual laws with you, and they would show you this thing and say, so who is sitting on the throne of your heart? And that would be self. It would be self there. They say, now, yourself, you are the king, and these are all the interests of your life. And that's your wallet, your time, your spouse, your romance, your education, your job, your sports, whatever it makes up, comprises the various interests of your life. And, you know, most of us fumble the ball. We just can't spin that many plates and make a good story out of that. There's all kinds of words to describe that, but basically it's the challenges of life, and many people are defeated. They can't do this very well. So the promise that they said when they were talking about Christ, and this is where I somewhat don't agree, but they said, wouldn't you say it would be better if Christ was on the throne of your life? And that's a stark. I think it's hyperbole. It's a yearning, it's an aspiration, but yes, that is what I want. What they didn't say is that's how it's always going to be. So it's not always going to be that way because, now somebody, did you say musical chairs, Mike?
Well, I only saw one chair, so I kept it in the singular.
Oh, okay. Well, Marcus said, that's a musical chair. But that's a good, because sometimes, so self is supposed to be over here now, right? And Christ is on the throne. But how it really works is, okay, I was over there. And maybe I'll give a little bit of this, and maybe I'll move right there, maybe we'll put him over there. But there can only be one king, right? And we're rebels, that's the way it's described. We have rebelled, he has to redeem us. So either he's on it, or he's not on it. There's only one king in the spiritual world. And we are engaged in a spiritual struggle for who is there. Mind you, it's not like, well, we both are, and sometimes we are co-regents. No. Well, this planet is in rebellion against the king, and Christ came to establish the kingdom of God where he is the king. And so he's either not there or you're there. That's how it is. You're running the world or he's running your world. And at times we all get blurry vision, and he's not the king. You are. And so you repent and you go, so this is an iterative process, and you repent and you put him back where he belongs. And we as we mature, we get better with this. We really do. Part of God's business is 2 Corinthians 4. He's in the business of conforming you to his image, right? So this self becomes more the image of Christ. You start desiring the things he's moved around in your life. You start putting things first in order as he likes to put them in order. Psalm 72, who? I think it's Psalm 72, maybe. 73? Who am I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. That only comes from him. That only comes when he's on your throne. When you start desiring the things that he desires. When you start yearning the things that he makes important. Because self cannot, does not, and cannot submit itself to him. It cannot. It has to be him there. And this guy has to be one of the kingdom. This is the only king we have. Now repentance allows him, he's very merciful. Our sins are many, his mercies are more. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord, His mercies are more. And He allows that. It's just the shepherd, He keeps, He's such a merciful shepherd. He doesn't occur when we do this. He does. He knows our hearts. He knows that. God, help. I do believe. Help my unbelief, right? It's just like, I will share something with you now. I believe He was here. This is, I want to talk about Peter for a second. Peter, in chapter, Luke chapter 5, he's doing his nets on the shores of Lake Galilee. And Jesus comes by. Says, how's it going? We fished all night, haven't caught a thing. Jesus says, put out. Remember that story? That's not the first meeting Peter had. This is like earlier on, like right after Jesus was baptized, Andrew met Peter, met Jesus. And he introduced, he went back and said, hey, the one, the Messiah, we met him, his name is Jesus. And that's when he first heard of him. And later on, Jesus was up in Galilee and he actually was speaking to people. And remember, he said he went to Simon's house and he laid hands on Peter's mother-in-law and cured her of a fever. He'd been through that. I'm sure he heard about that child that was raised from the dead in Cana, which was not too far from where he lived in Capernaum and Saul in Nazareth. So the temple was cleansed already by this time. So Peter knew about Jesus. This was not their first meeting. And so he says, we've had a rough day. He was a commercial fisherman, so he was one of these. That's what he was in charge of this. Rough night. We've been fishing all night, and now it's the next morning, so they've been up, and it was hard work. And they're mending their nets, because they got to go at it again. And so he's heard of Jesus, he's seen him do a couple of miracles, he's heard about him, maybe he saw him raise a child from the dead, he saw his mother-in-law get healed, he heard about him cleaning the temple in Jerusalem. He knows this man is capable of doing great things. But his heart's not there yet. And he says, well, you know, we've had a rough night. We haven't caught anything. He's thinking in his mind. See, this is repentance going on. We're in a real life episode of repentance. He says, but because you say so, we'll do it. And he puts Christ on the throne, and they had so much fish there they had to drag it back. It was an amazing catch. And what was his reaction? Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Just, he realized who Christ was. He put Christ on his throne. And how long did it last? I don't know, but we know at a certain time he wanted to. Well, he denied Christ, you know that. There were some bad episodes of his life, but it was back and forth. But he became this man. It didn't happen all of a sudden. This came back. He had to repent, back and forth, back and forth. Christ predicted his death right after he came down. And he said, I'm going to die for the world. He said, no, you're not going to. Get away from me, Satan. Jesus tells Peter, that was not a good moment. So, folks, are we any different? The gift of repentance God gives, He knows that conforming you to this image is hard work. That old nature wants to crawl back up. But eventually, through God's grace and your repentance, which is a gift He gave you, we were there. Our focus can't stay there. Our vision, but we need to continue to revise our vision. That vision revision has to continue to happen. So I want to thank you very much, Marcus. Thank you very much.
Takes a strong man to hold a paper that long.
Oh boy, that's tough.
That was exhausting.
Thank you, Marcus. So, what do you do? Because none of that is love. Seeking self is not love. That's not love, right? Putting Christ on your throne. That's love. It allows you now to put others, it allows you to see others as they belong in your life. Now they're not people who are bothering you. They're not people who suck up your time and your money and where you'd rather be. God has allowed you to love others. You have a heart now of God. You're being transformed into God's image. So now you can love people. That's love, not self, because self actually uses people for its own good. There's somebody has to lose in that transaction when you self-love. Narcissistic, right? So they're self-seeking. That they use you. They use us. So God doesn't do that. God uses us to pass love on to others. That's what you're called to do. So your focus, the revising, the repentance, and the recognition, and the prayers that go into this, it's a God thing. So restoring the rightful king to your life is quite an adventure. And I've been through it just like you have. And there are times when it's very painful to have done things or said things that are hurtful and unpleasant. And the repentance part, it is painful. And discipline, as it says, is painful for a while. But God disciplines his children, right? And that's part of this process of sharpening your vision of who's up there. Some, you know, I go to Costco every 2 years and I get my eyes checked. So that helps me sharpen my vision. But every 2 years, imagine if I read the Bible and prayed every 2 years. Oh my goodness, you'd be visiting me in jail because I have no boundaries. You think that's just, wow, something bad would happen. Maybe I get so hard. I wouldn't care anymore. I don't know, but I know that focusing and refocusing your vision is daily. It's a daily thing. It's a lifelong spiritual battle, and I wish I could tell you that it's not going to be a lifelong spiritual battle, but is there anything more exciting to be engaged in than to be with God and seeing yourself being changed into the image of his son? That's incredible to see him at work in your life. That's what makes your heart yearn. That's what makes your flesh yearn for more of that. And you're drawn to it like a fly to moth to the light. You want more and more, and it doesn't matter what it costs. You finally get to that point where you just want more and more of God. The repentance is quite a gift, and nobody I know has ever put on their gravestone, I wish I would have just spent more time away from God. That's not what you see. Man, I really should have spent more time listening, praying, studying, thinking about these things. Now, I will tell you this, though. There are times when I have to kind of do things on the fly. Things are busy. I'm working on something and a bad thought. I want to just break that wood that I'm trying to fix, so I can't really pray very well, and I don't have time. But I have lately. I've been singing a song, "Be Thou My Vision," the first verse, and I just sing that, and then I pray it. That becomes a prayer for me. There's scripture that comes to mind. But to get it going, it's sort of like it primes the pump. It changes my heart almost immediately when I start singing and humming it and listening to it in my head. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." It immediately changes the dynamic. It immediately gets me back to repentance and to revise my vision of where I need to be, that Christ is in charge. It's not about me. It's not about this task. It's not about what I'm doing, or what's not happening, or my failure. It's about Christ in me working things out. And so I sing that song, and I maybe I could just advise you to think about your favorite song or a piece of scripture, something that you could tuck away and just bring it out immediately Because that's when it happens in real life, like when Jesus told Peter, put the fish out and drop your nets. Immediately, he didn't have time to really think about it much. He just realized, I don't like this. Okay, but because you say so. How do you get to that point where you just say, okay, God. Okay, well, I seen that little prayer, and I know what I have to do, when I have to do it. So, I've asked Mike if he could just get us going on that, or you have a mic or something back there, Mike?
Yeah, it's hymn 520.
520, okay, and I want to pray real quick. Father God, use these words to reclaim our hearts if they wander. Use your Holy Spirit to grab us, come back to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the sheep that you died for, that you fight to keep, that you battle for our souls. You gave yourself to death battling for us, and we don't take that lightly. Cause us to repent. Cause us to recognize that you truly are the King of our heart. Make our vision full of you, Lord God. May you become greater and we become lesser in our own